Good morning. So good for us to be together on this beautiful spring Lord's Day. We have a number of those who were out of town over spring break back with us. Thank you for, we thank God for allowing you and my family to return. We also have a number of guests here this morning. We're thankful that you're here worshiping God with us. Our calendar tells us that this is Easter today. And this is a day that many Christians historically remember Jesus' resurrection and the significance of that. For myself, I'm thankful for that reminder because it seems today that many want to forget Jesus. That seems to be a trend in our world, forgetting Jesus and God. I'm thankful for any spark there is to remember God. And I'm also thankful for that reminder because the resurrection, according to the New Testament, is the very center and the foundation of our faith. It is the reason we believe in Jesus and have a hope of being with God in eternity. If you're visiting with us this morning, you may have noticed that our worship assembly this morning, our worship looks very much like any other Sunday here. We don't have a really large production this morning. But I want to tell you this morning, whether you're a visitor or not, I want to tell you this morning that we have done something truly extraordinary today. We've done something remarkable as we've worshiped God today. It's not something that's going to make the evening news. And unfortunately, it's something that I think we, even as participants in it, sometimes don't give enough consideration to. We don't think just how remarkable and how incredible this is. What I'm talking about is we participated in what the Scriptures call the Lord's Supper. Scriptures also refer to this as a communion, or a fellowship, or a sharing in the blood and body of Christ. We share not only in that together, we fellowship together as we surround the table, but we also fellowship with the Lord as we remember Him. In 1 Corinthians 11:26, it's a proclamation of the Lord's death. We're making a statement to one another and to the world around us. Acts chapter 2 refers to this as breaking bread, and that's incredible. Before Jesus died and rose from the dead, he made preparations for his disciples, both in their generation and even in our generation, to remember these events. And more importantly, to remember what they mean to us. And so today I would like for us to think about what we're going to call the Lord's Memorial, the Lord's Supper, as Jesus' designated way for us to remember him. And if you will, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. We're going to read from one of the accounts where Jesus institutes this feast or this memorial. In Luke chapter 22, we'll read verses 7 through 22 here in just a moment. And then after we read this, we're going to talk about three features of the Lord's Supper that I think we ought to pay attention to as we think about remembering Jesus on the first day of the week. Luke chapter 22 tells us what happened the night that Jesus was betrayed. The night that he was turned in to the Jewish authorities, and of course the night before, the very next afternoon, he's going to be crucified on the hill of Golgotha outside of Jerusalem. So we're going to read Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 7. Then came the first day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us so that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare it?" And he said to them, "When you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house that he enters. And you shall say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large furnished upper room. Prepare it there." And they left and found everything just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with mine on the table. For indeed, the Son of Man is going, as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. So we think about what we've just read right there and what Jesus instructed his apostles and disciples to do in remembrance of him. Certainly they wouldn't have understood everything, right? He tells them, this is my body. This is my blood which is given for you. They haven't seen Jesus die yet. They haven't seen blood spilling down from his body yet. But they would in just a number of hours. And that's what Jesus wants them to reflect on. Three things I want you to notice about the Lord's Supper this morning. The first of these, we're not going to spend a whole lot of time here, but I want you to think about how simple this memorial is. The Lord's memorial is incredibly simple. There's nothing attention-grabbing about it. As I said, we're not going to be making waves by observing the Lord's Supper this morning. Even then, as we just read, Jesus instituted this feast in relative obscurity. He told his disciples, Peter and John, I want you to go and find this man who's carrying this jar. This man is unnamed. And I want you to follow him and ask him, where is the room? And he will tell you. We don't know where that place is. We know that it's in Jerusalem. This unnamed man's house, we don't know where it is, but hidden from public view, Jesus instituted this memorial. The actions that Jesus instructs his disciples to participate in are incredibly simple. He tells them to eat and drink. In Matthew's account, Matthew 26:27, he says to them, eat and drink of this. Think about how simple that is. I mean, we all know how to eat, right? We all know how to drink. It's something we do every day because it sustains us, it provides nourishment, and strengthens us. How much more is that true, though, not just of physical life, but of spiritual life? Spiritual life, as Steve alluded to in the Lord's table, is necessary. We receive that spiritual life from Jesus. John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And in John chapter 6, he's talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. He's not really talking about the Lord's Supper there. He's talking about believing in him. But as we partake of these elements, it certainly reminds us of the spiritual life that we rely upon Jesus for. Life is found in eating and drinking the simple actions that Jesus instructs us in. And the very elements themselves are very simple. Jesus took unleavened bread, which they would have had right there on the table as they are observing the Passover. We'll talk about that in just a moment. And he takes of the fruit of the vine. Those were common staples of food. Those were common elements, not only in the Passover feast, but in just normal everyday meals that they would have participated in. If you think about it, every culture across the universe, across the world, every culture has some form of bread, whether it's made from corn, wheat, rice, different grains, but there's bread across every culture. And so Jesus uses that as a staple for us to remember him by. Now, the fruit of the vine can be a little bit more difficult to procure in different cultures. Number of you know several who have gone over to Sierra Leone and preached the gospel there in Africa. Brother Gail Tolles, in his latest report, coming back from Sierra Leone, he talks about how the Christians over there have a hard time producing or accessing grape juice. And so what they do is they take raisins or dehydrated grapes and they soak them in water, and in order to reconstitute it, they squeeze out the juice there to use in the Lord's Supper. And so you think about how difficult it might be sometimes, but that's a hurdle that they are able to overcome. They're able to overcome that obstacle in order to remember this feast. But again, think about just how simple the elements are. Very simple elements, very simple feast. And this Memorial can be served on paper plates, or it can be served on like fancy gold trays like we have this morning. Such a simple memorial to remember the incredible and extraordinary events of Jesus' death and His resurrection. And such a simple memorial to remember something so extraordinary, it may sound like or strike us as like disproportionate. We ought to do something more amazing to remember something more amazing. But Jesus instituted this in a simple way. And the fact that it's simple helps us focus on the meaning of it rather than the production of it. After all, Jesus wants us to remember Him, not be distracted. So the Lord's memorial is simple. However, as simple as it is, the Lord's Supper is not common, and it's certainly not unimportant. Let's talk about the significance of the Lord's memorial for a few minutes. This memorial is not a mid-worship service snack to get us through until the preacher's done talking. That's not the point of the Lord's Supper. Say that in jest, obviously, because none of us really think of it that way. But how many of us really think about the Lord's Supper's significance every single time we partake of it? The meaning of that must never be lost on us. Think with me about just how significant this is and how that's communicated to us in the New Testament. Consider several facts which emphasize the importance of the Lord's Supper in our worship to Jesus. If we read through the New Testament, we find that the Lord's Supper is instituted in four different places. The night that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper is recorded in four different places in the New Testament. Three of the Gospels, Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22, which we read from. And then in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul repeats all of that to the Corinthians, and would have been a repetition for them because he had already instructed them in that. But he's reminding them of the importance of this memorial. If God in His providence had chosen to, you know, just have one place where we see Jesus instituting, that would have been sufficient, right? That would have been enough for us. I'm not implying that just one time is not enough. It is. But when God, in His providence, records for us and preserves in His Word four different times, reminding us of how we observe this memorial, it ought to cause us to pay attention about how important this is. Another thing for us to think about is that there is only one feast that we are commanded to participate in the New Covenant. Think about the Old Covenant in the Old Testament, the Law of Moses. We read about numerous annual feasts that the Jews would, you know, travel to Jerusalem to, where the temple was, or wherever the tabernacle was at the time. They would participate in these annual feasts, like the Feast of Passover and the Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks and the Feast of Tabernacles, in addition to the weekly Sabbath that they were to observe every single week. Numerous feasts, numerous holidays that their calendar was built around. But in the New Covenant, Jesus only gives us one festival, one holiday to remember, and that is this one right here. If you still have your Bibles open to Luke 22, notice in verses 15 and 16, before Jesus talks about the Lord's Supper, He talks about the Passover. And He says, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I say to you, I shall never again eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Jesus says that this Passover that they're observing, and I think by extension we could apply this to all of the holidays, given the fact that everything in the Old Covenant was really a foreshadowing of Christ, all of these memorials pointed to one thing, Jesus and His coming and His kingdom that we remember as we partake of this feast. All of the Old Testament, Old Covenant feasts were important. How much more is this one that we observe weekly? And also consider the fact that in Acts chapter 20, we see Christians observing this feast on the first day of the week. Acts chapter 20, verse 7, this is one of Paul's missionary journeys, and he's returning to Jerusalem, but on his way he stops in Troas. And it says, "On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight." What I find interesting about this passage is that they have gathered on the first day of the week to break bread. But it's not really any special, like, it's not even special Sunday. Verse 6 mentions that the days of the unleavened bread, or the days of Passover, have already passed. It's not like they're gathering for some Jewish feast. They're gathering together to break bread, the Lord's memorial. That's the purpose for which they came together. And Scripture makes the point to tell us that they did this on the first day of the week. Have you ever noticed that all four of the gospel writers, as they're telling us about the women coming to the tomb as where Jesus was laid, all four of the gospel writers make a point to tell us they came on the first day of the week. Jesus' resurrection occurred on the first day of the week. And the very fact that we see the Christians observing this memorial of his death and resurrection shows us that the Lord's Supper doesn't just remind us of his death, of the cross. It also reminds us of the empty tomb. Jesus' death is significant, but so is his empty tomb. And so this feast is significant for one reason. We could summarize all of these reasons. Jesus wants us to participate in this feast because it reminds us of him. 1 Corinthians 11, I mentioned this passage a moment ago, but let's go ahead and turn there and read this. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 23. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Two times in verse 24 and verse 25, Jesus says this is to be done in remembrance of him. Why do we need this weekly reminder of Jesus in remembrance of him? Think about how easily our lives can get out of balance. Think how easily we can lose our focus in life. You know, imagine you're driving down the road. You've just gotten your tires rotated and balanced and nice smooth ride. And along comes an Indiana pothole and you hit that going full speed. And all of a sudden you've got to go back to the car shop and get rebalanced. Our lives are like that sometimes. Anything can cause us to get off balance, but the Lord's memorial recenters us on Christ and our purpose to remember him and serve him and live for him each week. As I was thinking about doing this in remembrance of Jesus, I got to thinking about how we were able to participate in this memorial during COVID, when things were just kind of haywire. There are two things that I learned from COVID about the Lord's Supper. The first is that human traditions, and in particular I'm thinking about the expedient way of the efficient way in which we observe the Lord's Supper, those things must not replace or distract from Christ and the emphasis on Jesus. For example, you know, at what point in our service do we remember his death? What point in the service do we partake this memorial? Do we partake it with packets or do we pass the plate? That was the discussion that we had. It was something we were kind of, you know, not used to when taking packets, and we're just kind of confused about that. And I think we all were right to be kind of confused by all of that. But I learned that all of those traditions and all of those functional ways that we observe the Lord's Supper cannot take away from the emphasis upon Jesus. This is about him. It's not about us. It's about him. The other thing that I learned is that we shouldn't treat the Lord's Supper as just a ritual that we check off the list in our worship. It's not a part of a list that we find in the Scriptures about five acts of worship. It's just not just about getting it done. That's not what it's about. It's about remembering him. There were times during COVID when we were done with the Lord's Supper in about 2 minutes. And I don't know how we can really give proper attention to the Lord's memorial in such a short time. It's not to be critical of anything that we did there, but it's to hopefully help us see more with more clarity the importance of the Lord's table and this memorial. Jesus says this is significant because it reminds us of him. So finally, what does this feast mean? Why is it really so significant? How does it help us remember Jesus? I want to close this morning by thinking about the symbolic nature of the Lord's memorial. If you go back to Luke chapter 22 for just a moment, notice that Jesus instituted this feast during what was a very symbolic memorial, which was a very symbolic time for the Jews. And in particular, we find in Luke 22, verse 7, not only is the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread mentioned, but Luke tells us that this was the day that the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Did you notice that in Luke 22, verse 7? This is the night that the Jews would have taken this lamb that they had already taken from the flock. They'd already separated. This was the night that the Passover lamb was sacrificed. There's something meaningful there. There's something significant about that. Now, this whole feast was significant. Think about the symbols that they partook of as they observed this Passover. This feast remembered Israel's hasty escape from slavery. God delivered them from the most powerful empire at the time, the land of Egypt. Israel was their slaves, and God, with his mighty hand, brought them out to be his chosen people. And before they left, God said, I want you to memorialize this in this way. I want you to take a healthy one-year-old lamb, and I want you to slaughter it, and I want you to cook it, and I want you to eat it, in Exodus chapter 12. And I want you to take that blood, and I want you to paint it on the doorpost so that whenever the angel of death passes over the land of Egypt, this 10th plague, you will be spared. It wasn't just a reminder of their deliverance from Egypt, but it was a reminder of God's mercy on his people who were faithfully trusting in him. It was also a reminder of God's judgment upon those that did not trust in him. They were also to take bitter herbs in Exodus chapter 12. In Exodus chapter 1, in verse 14, we're told that the Pharaoh of Egypt made their lives bitter. They suffered bitterly, and the bitter herbs that they would have eaten would have been unpleasant, but certainly would have been a reminder of just how bitter their lives were as slaves. And they were also to take unleavened bread. The fact that it was unleavened, it didn't have time to rise, helped them to remember the haste with which they left Egypt. Exodus 12, verses 33 and 34 says that Pharaoh awoke early or late at night during the time when the firstborn sons were dying. He arose and he drove out the children of Israel. And they would tie their kneading bowls to their backs. They have time to let their bread rise. The fact that this was unleavened reminded them of the hurry that they were in to get out. Jesus uses these same elements, or some of these same elements, in the new symbolism of the new covenant. He gives them new meaning. You think about their exodus and how it reminded them of their deliverance. But then Jesus says, this is the new exodus. You too have been delivered from slavery. Not the slavery to Egypt, but slavery to sin. I want you to look with me at verses 19 and 20. As Jesus talks about the significance of these emblems, notice how he says so much in so few words. Verse 19, he says, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Of the bread, it reminds us of Jesus' body, the fact that he came to earth as a living, breathing human being, and he gave his body for us. It's a reminder of his bodily existence and his physical suffering, and that is the embodiment of God's love for us. That's what we remember when we take the bread. In verse 20, he says, when he takes the cup, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. This cup reminds us of a couple of things. He mentions, first of all, it's the new covenant, this new agreement that we have with God, that God has taken the initiative to make, but that covenant is sealed in blood. Now, you and I think, are so familiar with these terms as we partake of the Lord's, and talk about them every Lord's Day. We sometimes forget just how strange it is for us to remember Jesus' blood or take something that reminds us of his blood. What if an outsider who was not familiar with this at all came in here and, you know, heard us talking about Jesus' body and his blood and these emblems? That'd be so strange or repulsive to them. But throughout the Bible, blood symbolizes life. It symbolizes the life that God has given to us. In Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, God says, as he's talking about atonement and sacrifices, he says, blood is, life is in the blood. God connects that with forgiveness. And in Exodus chapter 24, the Israelites made a covenant with God there at Mount Sinai, and they used blood to ratify or seal the deal, so to speak, of this covenant. Blood and covenant are two things that we must never forget. Jesus' blood and the covenant he has made with us. Those things are so valuable that they cost him his life. That's what we remember when we take the bread and the fruit of the vine. And in Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 26, Jesus says this was done for our forgiveness. Matthew 26, verse 27, "And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins.'" That's why all of this was done. That's why Jesus gave himself on the cross and rose from the dead, is for our forgiveness. So we think about forgiveness, though. Sometimes I'm afraid that we treat the Lord's Supper like an Old Testament sacrifice. There are connections between the Old Testament, you know, feasts like the Passover and sacrifices, but there's also some major differences between the sacrifices of the Old Testament and the Lord's memorial. It's a terrible mistake to think of the Lord's Supper like an Old Testament sacrifice. First of all, I think sometimes we think, maybe tempted to think, that participating in this memorial actually forgives our sins. You know, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we think, well, the Lord is conferring to me the grace and the forgiveness that he has promised. Like the Old Testament sacrifices, that they offer sacrifice, they observe these feasts and these festivals, that God would forgive their sins. It's not what the Lord's Supper is about. We come in contact with Jesus' blood through baptism in Romans chapter 6. We die and rise with Christ there in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. When we are buried with him in baptism, when we we're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, then we receive forgiveness of sins. It's then that our sins are forgiven. It's not at the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a reminder of what God has done for us in Jesus. And so participating in the memorial doesn't forgive our sins. We also need to remember that participation in this memorial isn't just a reminder of the presence of our sins, like the Old Testament sacrifices were, but it's a reminder of the forgiveness of sins. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 is not really about the Lord's Supper per se, but there's a lot that's said here that applies. It's talking about the insufficiency of animal sacrifices in the Old Covenant to forgive sins. Notice in verse 2, he says, "Otherwise would they not have been ceased to offer, because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there was a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." So as the Jews would participate in the Day of Atonement, as they participate in the Feast of Weeks, and all these sacrifices that they would do annually, as they would give their Sabbath sacrifices every Saturday, it was a reminder of the forgiveness, it was a reminder of the remainder of sins. It was a reminder that they were insufficient to take away sins. But notice verse 11. "Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the many sacrifices, the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified." In verse 17, a quotation from Jeremiah chapter 31, one of the blessings of being a part of this new covenant, "And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin." As we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're reminded of this great promise that in Christ our sins are forgiven. I remember one dear lady, loved to death. She mentioned to me one time as we were talking about the Lord's Supper, she said, "One of the things I do that helps me to focus during the Lord's Supper is that I just run through all the sins that I've ever committed in my mind, just remind myself of all the things that I've done." And that might be appropriate at times, especially if we forget. We must never forget the weight of our sins. But there's also an appropriate place for us to remember those things have been taken away. Those things have been removed. I'm no longer guilty of those things because Christ has declared me innocent. He has justified me through his blood. The Lord's Supper is a reminder of sins, yes, but it's also a reminder of the grace and the mercy that God has granted us, lavished upon us. And in that memorial, we find great peace as we remember his forgiveness. So the Lord's Supper is a reminder of that. That's why it's significant. So we think about memorials. Memorials are typically done for people that have passed away. Certainly, Jesus suffered death. But this memorial is unique in that it's done not in honor of someone that is still dead. It's done in honor of someone who is alive. Our Lord, our priest, who is reigning at the right hand of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, says that in this memorial, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It's a reminder of his death. We proclaim his death boldly, but we also remind ourselves that he is coming. And certainly that implies he's alive today. As the young man considered the meaning of the Lord's Supper, a tear silently slipped down his face. And his mother turned to him, was trying to remember if she had turned off the roast, noticed and asked, "What's wrong, son?" And he hesitated, and he said, "The greatness. What Jesus has done for me, it gets to me." And she said, "Well, try not to take it so seriously." I think this story illustrates how easy it is for us to fall into that habit of just becoming dull and go through the motions as we observe the Lord's Supper. I mean, which one of us hasn't been like the mother? Maybe not quite that to that extent, but how many of us have not really taken this memorial so seriously? But I think the story also illustrates the simplicity of this feast. It's about what Jesus has done for me. And if we could just remember that, I think we would take it so much more seriously. It would mean so much more to us. Would you please pray with me? Our Lord God in heaven, there are no words for us to adequately express our thankfulness and our gratitude for what you've done for us. We pray that our lives will just be an expression of our gratitude, that our worship, the fruit of our lips, the fruit of our worship will be an expression of how much we love you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his death. Thank you that that death means that we can be forgiven. And thank you for his resurrection, and that that means we can have eternal life with you. Thank you for this simple yet powerful memorial of Jesus. Teach us to honor you better and honor your love and how we observe this memorial weekly. May it change us and mold us, not just for the week ahead, but for our lives. Help us to not forget, Lord, what you've done for us. In Jesus we pray. Amen. If you're not a Christian this morning, there's a level which you can't understand the things that we've talked about. There is a level in which you can understand what Jesus has done for you, because it's that which you need to trust in order to become a Christian. But as we grow as Christians, that the depth of what Jesus has done for us grows, and it just grows and continues to grow. If you are not a Christian this morning, we want you to understand just how much he has done for you. And if you believe that, and you're willing to turn from your life of sin, you're willing to turn to Christ and be immersed in water to have your sins washed away, then we would like to invite you to do that this morning. And if there is something we can help you with as a Christian to re-strengthen yourself, recommit yourself to Jesus this morning, if there's some way we can help you do that, come as we stand and as we sing for your encouragement.